little illustration, perhaps, to or question for you this morning to get into our text. Imagine somebody hands you a sweet-looking donut. Imagine your favorite donut filled with, whether it's got glaze on the top or any frosting and sprinkles. It looks so wonderful and delicious on the outside. And you take your first bite, and inside is mustard. You look at it again, maybe you take another more cautious bite. Yeah, that was mustard inside. When we come to something that looks good and then we don't quite get what we expect, I think is our experience of reading from the book of James today. Because if you were paying attention, and I invite you to peruse it with me in your bulletins as we go forward this morning, got to thinking, maybe, well, that doesn't sound very Lutheran, does it? What about verses like Ephesians 2, where we read, by grace you've been saved through faith? What about Romans 3 that says, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law? What about Romans 5, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? It's the sweet message of the gospel. So we read through James, and sometimes it tastes like mustard to us Lutherans who are steeped in that idea, that scriptural idea and truth, that is that we're saved by grace through faith. No less a theological heavyweight than Martin Luther was very hard on the Epistle of James, not having much gospel in it, not much about the true and proper work of Christ for you on the cross. Perhaps that's true. I invite you to read the whole book when you go home today. But listen to something else that Martin Luther wrote. See if you can guess what book of the New Testament he might have been writing about. Oh, it is a living, active, energetic, mighty thing, this faith, so that it is impossible that it should not work what is good incessantly. It does not even ask whether good works are to be done, but before one asks it, has done them, and is ever doing. But he who does not do such works is a man without faith, is fumbling and looking about him for faith and good works, and knows neither the one nor the other, yet chatters and babbles many words about both. Typical Luther there for us. What book is Luther writing that about? Sounds like it could have been about our text and about portions of James. No, he's writing it about Romans and the faith extolled in there, the faith that saves by receiving God's grace merely for its own merits in Christ alone. It's active, energetic, and living faith. Maybe works aren't quite like mustard in the donut, after all. And to be fair to Luther, it's true. If all you had was James, you'd make me hard-pressed to learn much about the gospel of God's free grace for sinners through Jesus' death and resurrection. It's not directly mentioned too much in the letter itself. But praise the Lord, we don't just have the book of James. But we do have the book of James, and we see in it the scriptural truth that is all over, that in the life of God's redeemed people, in the life of those who have the name of Christ put on them, you can't divide or pit against one another faith and works. You shouldn't see it as mustard in the sweet-looking donut. Because if you do, you'll either, on the one hand, end up saying that it doesn't matter what you do so long as you think the right information and know the right words, which James 2 says even the demons do and shudder at the thought. And our human nature then will take one of two positions, either that of laziness, I don't got to do anything great. And that's the best case scenario, because otherwise you could also say, well, I get to do as much evil, as much sin, as much selfish things as I want to do, because, well, God's got it covered anyway. Or if we try to divide and separate faith and works too much, we focus too much on works, and we lose sight of Christ as our Savior. We think that we have something to add and give to God for our salvation, after all. That's not what James is about. So if you look at the first verse of our text, he writes, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. James is starting from a point of works showing the faith that is in us. That what we do, the way of life God's people are to have, to show that our faith in clinging to Christ as our Savior, to show that faith is living and active. Later on, he asks, are not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called, the name given you in baptism, the name placed on you by which you are saved, by which God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, the name of Jesus, the name above all names, the gospel of free grace? James 2 begins with that foundation. If you have in your mind a picture of the pearly gates of heaven and how you might get past them, right? The answer even for James is pointing to Christ and his work for you on the cross. James wants us to see Christ doesn't only work for us, he works in us and through us as well. Again, he stands with all of Scripture. Hebrews 13 says that God is working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the young pastor Timothy, the aim of our charge is love, active service for one another and for all people that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith in Christ Jesus. Faith leading to love and service. Christ himself also extols faith over and over, but also says, you also, when you've done all that you have commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. We come to Christ in faith, we cling to him, and yet seek to do all that we're commanded to do by God's word. This faith that saves, though, is a living and active faith. Again, it doesn't just think or say the right thing or feel the right thing. It seeks to do the right thing. Later on in chapter 2, James brings up the example of Rahab from the Old Testament. Someone we would not ever think was justified somehow by her works prior to her faith. He says this, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified or shown to be justified by works? When she received the messengers, the spies sent into Jericho and then sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Again, we wouldn't think of Rahab as someone who earned God's favor through her previous righteous deeds and life, right? Yet when she heard God's saving work for Israel, how he freed them from slavery and led them through the Red Sea on dry ground, she heard the promise that he had given to his people to give them the land on which Jericho sat. She believed, and that faith in God's promise and word prompted her to work for God's people in ways that could have come at great cost to her. At the cost of her very life, she was found out as a traitor for her act of treason and hiding spies. And it wouldn't have done her or the spies any good for her to say, I believe in this God of yours and what he's done and his promise to give you the land, but I'm more afraid of the king right now, so guards are right here. That would have shown an utter lack of faith, would it not? So James challenges us. He challenges us to see that there will be ways in which my life individually and our life together as a church will look different because of our faith in Jesus. Yes, there are ways in which Christians live and move and act and live in this world in ways that are very similar to those around us, but there are ways our lives will be different. They just will be. And he points two of those places out in our text, more in his book, and there's certainly more that we could say. And one of those is in terms of showing partiality. Right? We can think about this. If I had a package of Smarties or candy, and I gave some to just, you know, some of you, either randomly or because of some trait of yours, right? And some of you got some and some of you didn't get any, right? That would not seem very fair. That would be very partial. God's grace is impartial. And so James says that we live out that faith, we live out God's grace and forgiveness for us, it's going to show itself in not showing favor or preference to one person or the other, based on something outside of them or about them. Right? He says, you know, do you treat the one with fine clothing and gold rings better when they come among you than the one who's dressed a little shabbily. Maybe it doesn't seem like they've got it all together. But we treat them equally as equal in need of Christ's forgiveness, equally children of the Heavenly Father with us. Later on, he asks as well, right? What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? It's if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Especially if we have brothers and sisters in Christ within the congregation who have unmet needs. James mentions body, clothing, and food, but we might add other needs as well. Do we have mechanisms in place to make sure their needs are taken care of? Do we trust that we could come, if we came into such need, that we could come to our brothers and sisters in Christ and say, I'm in need of help, and not receive any shame or judgment from it, but only God's care and God's concern shown through us together? And then in the middle, James challenges us on all parts of the holy law. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. Whoever keeps the whole law and fails at one point has become accountable for all of it. So how do we truly show that we have no other gods? How do we truly show we hold God's name in the highest esteem and value his word and worship as the highest priorities in our lives? How do we live out our honor of parents and other authorities? How do we honor God's design for marriage and human sexuality? How do we guard the names, reputations, and possessions of people around us? And also seek to be generous and abundant and encouraging with our words and our possessions as well. If I look at that law too closely, I know that I've become accountable for it all on many more than one point. So Christ invites us again to come to the foot of the cross, humble repentance, trusting faith, to cling to him, to remember the name by which we're called, the name that was placed on us in baptism, to remember who we are and whose we are, to remember that we belong to him, and to cling to him and his forgiveness, not just with our heads, not just with our lips, not just with our feelings, but with our whole lives, to see how that plays itself out, to trust that he is living and working in us and among us and through us, to give us courage and boldness to say no to the gods of this age, to courageously prioritize daily time in God's word, to truly seek to love my neighbor as myself, and all that would mean according to God's holy will. Now, as we look at that to consider it, by the Holy Spirit's power, it becomes a beautiful picture of the way our life together could be, a beautiful picture of faith lived out, faith sharing love and sharing life and sharing Christ together for one another and having it spill out to the whole world around us. It's a beautiful vision and picture that becomes more and more clear the more firmly we cling to Christ in faith, the more clearly we see his light shining in the midst of a dark world of sin and death, the more that his light shines into our hearts and through our hearts with a living and active faith. Him as our Savior, now and always. In the name of Jesus.